Let's get this night started. We got a couple announcements for you. So welcome back as we continue on through this book of 2 Peter. And we're blessed to have the executive pastor of Cornerstone Church in Howell, Mark Nigro, going to lead us tonight and share the word. Next week, home groups again, right? So if you guys aren't already in a home group, get into a home group. See one of us, you know, or just hit the QR code. Next week is small groups, but the week after that, we'll be back again with large groups. Again, just a reminder that large groups are the first and third Thursday of the month. Our next large group, you guys get me again. We're going to be talking about some pretty heavy stuff, false teachers and false doctrines, so that should be fun. All right, so next, we've been having these ladies and men's hangs, right? So the second Saturday, I think, of the month, we've been trying to get together as men and as women. Next one's, I don't know what I was looking at, but. So our next one is April 13th. The topics and like that we're going to share with you guys as it gets a little bit closer. Again, there will be a men's and a women's, so that's Saturday, April 13th will be the next one of those. If you want to see what's happening, if you want to get involved with our ministry more, just go on Instagram. Again, shoot the QR code. You're definitely going to see on Instagram all of the upcoming events. For the summer, we have some pretty cool stuff coming, so even though maybe we want that to be sooner, but so we're really blessed to be able to, we think, have some pretty exciting stuff coming up. But now, I'd like to invite Pastor Mark Nigro up to share the word with us.
Hey, good to see you guys. How are you? Good. It's so good to see you just gathering to worship and finding like-minded brothers and sisters that can encourage one another at this time of life where the world is crazier than ever, isn't it? Man, if I didn't have my hope grounded in the Lord Jesus and I didn't know the end of the story, I think I'd have a lot more anxiety in my life. But we're all learning to rest in him, aren't we? So a couple things, just a greeting to you guys from Cornerstone Church. They all say, hey. And then I learned something. There's another person who looks a lot like Robert Baltadano here. When we pulled in the parking lot, I was getting out of the truck, and I said, I didn't know Robert plays guitar, because I saw Ruben carrying the guitar in. And then as I got closer to him, I'm like, oh, he's way better looking than Robert. You know, make sure you tell him that. And then my friend who's never met Ruben, Greg, came with me tonight. He's sitting in the back. He's the joyful brother with the big beard. He came here to just meet you guys tonight and spend some time with me. He asked me, he said, is that Robert's son? Robert's going to be so happy to hear that. So that's a good one for you, Ruben. Well, thank you guys for having me tonight. I'm really blessed by this ministry. I'm blessed by Rob and Kate, what the Lord is doing in them and the heart that he's given them for you and just for this place. It's pretty special, and it's evident that God is working. You know, I think of how Paul would write to the church, and he'd talk about the faith and the love that was spoken of. That he says, I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And that was kind of his praise to the church to say, hey, this is the evidence of new life working in you. Faith in the Lord, that's where it begins. And love for one another, that's where it continues. And I think I can say I see that here in this ministry. So I'm very thankful for that. Well, let's pray one more time, and then we will get into 2 Peter. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us, go before us, be glorified, Lord, and may we as your people be edified. Go before us now, Lord. Have your way. Thank you for every person here that made the effort, Lord, to come. No matter how tired or long the drive or whatever the reason might be, the distractions, the discouragement, Lord, you've brought us here. So, Lord, we are here for you. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. So, guys, I love to involve everybody when we go through the scriptures together, so I want to just encourage you to do that. If I ask you a question, feel free to just raise your hand real quick a little bit, just enough for me to see it. It's not class. You don't have to go way up like this, but just so we're not talking over each other, but I find that as we go through the scriptures, when we're able to talk through them and think about them and engage with them in a way that's not just you listening passively, I believe that is how we learn best, and it's my heart that all believers would get to that place where we're not passive listeners, but we're active participants. And so I want you to feel free tonight to do that. So 2 Peter, you guys kicked it off two weeks ago? That was with Rico Basso, probably one of the coolest names I've heard. I was hoping to meet him tonight. That literally means rich low, like wealthy low. That's a really cool name. Wealthy and humble. Rich in the Lord. So you guys have already been introduced to the book of 2 Peter. You have a good idea of what's coming ahead. And this book for me is pretty special because when I was here at CCOB years ago, I used to be on staff here, 2 Peter was the first book that I ever committed to memory. I had a friend here who was really, really brilliant, and his name was Max. And he used to always say to me, bro, you got to get into the Word and get the Word into you. And he would just drill that over and over and over in me. And I said, well, what do you mean get the Word into me? And he's like, you gotta memorize it. And I said, what are you, crazy? He's like, yeah, you want to memorize a book with me? And I thought, you know, I could see memorizing a few verses, but memorizing a whole book, how do you do that? But little by little, the same way you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. And sure enough, we memorized the whole book of 2 Peter, then we went on to Ephesians. But this book was very special to me because it was the first time that I experienced actually memorizing the scriptures in a way that I carried them in my heart. And so throughout the years, even though I couldn't recite it to you now, it still ministers to me, as do the other things I've memorized and the things I haven't. It just continues to minister to me. And it's been at very specific and difficult times in life. And I think that what we're going to cover tonight is going to minister to us as well in a time when I think it's a very, very difficult time in the world. And you guys are at an age where I'd say it's difficult for you. I think 18 to 30 is a really difficult age because you're at a place where you're expected to know the direction you're heading in life. You're not quite sure if that's the one you want to stay in. And sometimes, you know, that uncertainty and fear can come in. It can paralyze you. Many of you might be in college studying in places of secular influence where you're just eaten up because of your faith. Or you're working in a place where you've got a stigma because you're a Christian. But I want to encourage you that, you know, as a believer, you bring the presence of God with you to everywhere you go, every place you go. And God desires to use that, and He will use you where you are if you trust Him to do that. If you look to Him and give Him that opportunity, you'll know when the opportunity comes. What we're going to do tonight is break up this section of verses 12 to 21 into three sections. And I kind of wrestled this with a little bit yesterday, trying to make this as simple to memorize for us as possible. And memorize, I mean just kind of breaking up the sections and memorizing the main theme of each part. Did you guys, how many of you read ahead for tonight? Anybody? Okay. That's okay. No test tonight. So here's what I've done. I've broken it up like this. Verses 12 to 15, remember the truth. Verses 16 to 19, 16 to 18, experience the truth, and then verses 19 to 21, pursue the truth. You'll see where I'm going with this and why I've landed on that as we go through. But the first thing Peter says, let's dig in. I'm going to ask actually somebody up here to read for me verse 12 to 15. By the way, I brought my trusty old NASB in honor of this church because this was the Bible I used to memorize 2 Peter. It's beat up pretty badly and I hardly use it anymore, but it's got special nostalgia for me. So if I read tonight and you're in the NKJV, it's going to be a little bit different, but don't get lost with that. It's close enough. So who wants to read those verses for us? Would you read that right here? Yeah. What was your name?
Drew.
Drew, that's right. I met you earlier. You came with Caleb? Totally wrong. Totally wrong. You're Caleb. You got the big Bible. That's right. All right, Drew, go ahead, brother. Chapter 1, verse 12. That's all right. Thank you, Drew. All right. So therefore, or for this reason, verse 12, what does that tell us? What's he talking to? What is he referring to here? What's the reason for this reminder that he's saying? How do we understand what he's referring to? When we see the word therefore, what's that? Drew? Okay, the very thing that he just said before that, right? So therefore, we look at what it's there for. If you kind of tuck that little clue away, it'll remind you to go backwards a little bit and just see what's he referring to. So his goal is to remind us of the things, or he's reminding us now of these things that he's just covered because he wants us to have a specific experience as believers, right? So for us, in a sense, these reminders are kind of like racing fuel in our engine, right? It's going to be what keeps us going at a quick pace towards the finish line, because we're all going to get there. But are we going to get there kind of on our knees, or are we going to get there charging for the finish line? And when we get there, like he says in the end of verse 11, is it going to be like an incredibly joyous celebratory entrance into the kingdom? Or is it going to be kind of like more of a surprise for us? And what comes to my mind is, if you've been to a wedding where, you know, the bride and the groom get married and then they leave for a little bit, they come back to the reception hall and you meet up with them there. When they come through the doors and they're introduced as Mr. and Mrs., all eyes turn on them. There's a big applause. There's a huge welcome to bring them into the room as the Mr. and Mrs., and it's kind of the picture I get. He's saying, listen, we're all going to get there, but I want you guys to get there in a way where there's an abundant entrance into that place of glory for you, a tremendous celebration. And so he says, I'm going to be diligent to remind you. Now, he says this again in this letter. Do you know where he says this? A little further ahead. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. He says, listen, I write these things to you. He says, it's not burdensome for me to say these things or write the same things to you again. He says, this is my second letter. And I'm repeating myself in some of these things, but he says it's not a burden for me. In fact, it's good for you. You see, Peter gives a lot of value to repeating himself. There's a lot of value to repeating truth. Now, let me ask you guys, based on what we just read here, the verses that Drew read, are these believers new believers, or do you think they maybe have been around for a little while? Okay, what makes you say that? It's the second letter, great. Anything else? That's it. Yes, absolutely. So this is the second letter, and they already know the truth, and he says that they're established in it. Why does the Lord need to tell us things we already know? Any thoughts? Why do we need to be reminded of things we already know? Anthony. Knowing and acting upon it are two different things? Absolutely. Is there any other reason maybe we need to be reminded? My wife reminds me of things all the time. There's a reason she does it. We forget. Or it's not like we forgot it and it's gone. It's a memory that's lost. It's just not really on the surface. It's not permeating our life, which kind of ties into what Anthony's saying, right? Knowing and acting upon it are two different things. And so he says, I'm going to stir you up. I love the way he uses that word, to stir up. It's like if you've ever made soup, you put ingredients in it, everything sinks to the bottom. You got to take that whisk and you have to whip it up, and it brings all the ingredients up to the top and it begins to permeate. And then the flavor, it takes on the flavor throughout the entire soup, right? You have to stir it up. Things, you know, truth sometimes settles to the bottom, especially as we walk with the Lord. There's a real danger in a way for believers that have been walking with the Lord for a while that new believers don't necessarily face. What danger do you think we face as those who've been in the faith for a while that maybe a new believer doesn't? Yes. Burning out, that's a good one. Yeah. Complacency, that's huge. That's huge. And I really think that's really, that's the main issue Peter's addressing here. Anything else? Drew. Frustration. What, give me an example of what you mean. Right.
As like a test for our faith, of course, and you know, I'm saying frustration because this has happened to me a lot lately.
Right.
But just that, like when Peter walked on the water, and the second he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He started to sink. You know, you take your eyes off of the Lord, and then you start focusing on all this, temporary stuff.
Right.
And your problems.
Right. Right. How many of you guys are single right now? Raise your hand. All right. That's good. All right, guys, look around at each other. No, I'm just kidding. Just messing with you. You know, I remember being frustrated as a believer, walking with the Lord for a little while, waiting on God for certain things, you know, because we sometimes approach our life and our approach faith as we approach the Lord and our faith in the Lord as if he's there to do what we want, and he doesn't do things the way we wanted them to be done sometimes. And so we become frustrated, as Drew was saying. We become complacent, as our sister over here was saying. You begin to take things for granted. But if you remember earlier, last 2 weeks ago, when you were in the earlier part of chapter 1, Peter says he calls our faith this precious faith. Our faith is precious. The gospel is precious. And the thing is, guys, may that never become old or dull. See, when that settles to the bottom and we no longer see it at the surface of our life, we just kind of go about things. It's not the thing that really flavors us. And so we're just going about things and we're missing out on really what is abundant life in Jesus. And so I want to encourage us tonight to take this to heart, because we are believers who, maybe like Peter's writing to here, we know the truth, we're established in the truth. That's not deniable, and no one can take that away from us. But Peter, and therefore God who is speaking to us through him, wants to stir us up. That stirring up, reminding us, even as mature believers, and listen, there's a part of being stirred up where God does desire that we would stir one another up. And I want you to believe this. I want you to believe that you, every single one of you, has something to offer the body of Christ. The ministry of the church, the ministry of the body of Christ, yes, there's so much that happens from the gifted individuals that God brings before you week after week. Pastor Lloyd, Rob, Cade, and all the leaders, Reuben and Robert and whoever else is here. And they're fulfilling their calling. But if you read through God's design for the church and what he intends, it says that every member of the body, that's all of us here, every member of the church throughout the entire world, every true believer that makes up a local church in some place has been given a gift according, or grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, Ephesians tells us. And when we begin to operate in that gift, something happens, like stirring up, there's a building up, and there's an edifying that happens. And there's an edifying that happens that can't happen any other way than the lateral interaction that you guys have for one another. And I want to challenge you to become comfortable to where it rolls off your tongue in a way where when you're speaking with a brother or a sister and you realize there's an opportunity right now for me to confer grace to this person and speak a word of truth and remind them of a verse in Scripture or share a moment of from my testimony with them that would encourage that person and build that person up and bring glory to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. Because two things happen. One, you begin operating in that grace that God's given you, and he's given it to you. Two, you discover, God uses me. That's amazing. Three, you're blessed, and so is the other person, as God intended it to be. So I want to encourage us to do that. Ephesians 4:25, speak truth with one another in love. Speak truth with one another in love. You know, we don't have this verb in English, but we have to say speak truth. But in the original language, the verb is like if we had a verb that says to truth. So when we do this, we're truthing with one another. And that's what he's saying. He's like, be truthing with one another. Truth of the word of God. Truth of your testimony. It's an amazing thing. So that's what Peter's doing. He's stirring us up. He wants us to get stirred up as well. And then he goes on to say why he's so diligent with this. Look at what he says in verse 13 to 15. He says, I'm ready to die. He says, I'm ready for my departure. This is literally a geographic move for Peter. He says, I'm going to take this tent. I love how he refers to his body as a tent. Tents are probably the least protective covering we could have in the world. If you've ever slept in a tent, they get the job done, but man, I wouldn't want to be in that forever, right? Tents wear out, they get holes. And Peter's saying, listen, I'm about to take my tent and fold it up and lay it aside. He says, Jesus has told me that my end is coming soon. Could you imagine having the Lord tell you that very clearly? I know my end is imminent. And so what he said, what he's doing is he's saying, I know that I have a little time left, and I'm going to use it to do two things. As long as I'm still in this fragile tent that's wearing out, as long as I can still use this tent, I'm going to use it to remind you, the church. But I'm also going to be diligent that when this tent is done and it's folded up and I'm no longer in it and I'm out of here, you'll be able to remember the things I've told you. Now, let me ask you guys, not just about this great perspective that he has for the brevity of life, because listen, I was sitting where you're sitting, it feels like just last year. But that was for me, what, 30-something years ago. Life is going quickly, and tomorrow's not promised. So the brevity of life is a good perspective for us to keep, but let me ask you, how do you think Peter intends to give them a reminder for after his departure? How's he doing that? I feel like somebody right over here has got something to share. How's he going to help them remember the things he said after he's gone? Come on, you thinkers. I know you've got ideas. Do you have a thought on that? That's okay. I'm going to volunteer somebody if they don't volunteer. Sure. So he says, I'm going to be diligent that after my departure, you're able to bring these things to mind. You're able to remember these things. What reminder would they have after he's gone? It's so obvious we're missing it. His letters! All right, you get a gold star. I know everyone's like, oh, that's obvious. Well, he's writing his epistles so that they would have something to refer to. And I don't think he had any idea that this would be preserved 2,000 years and handed down to us today. He had no idea how far and how broad this was. But let me ask you this, guys. Peter's saying, my end is really near. My life is being expended. I'm going to use all that I have to do this one thing, to stir you guys up as believers, because you need stirring up. You need to be reminded. Where did such a zeal and a passion for that specific kind of ministry come from, do you think? I mean, why isn't he out there preaching the gospel, which, you know, he did that too. But now he's dedicating all his life to building up the body of Christ. Where does that passion and priority come from, Drew?
Because that's where the Spirit's leading him,
and I would agree with that fully. There's more. I want us to dig a little bit more. What else? What happened after Peter denied Jesus, and he had a conversation with Jesus later on, and you remember what question he asked Peter? Do you love me? Absolutely. And what did Peter say? He said, yes, right? And then Jesus answered him something, and he said, if you love me, what did he tell him to do? Shepherd my flock. Three times he asked him. Each time he changed the word of what he wanted Peter to do with the sheep. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. The sheep are the believers. That's us. By the way, it's not a compliment. Sheep are cute, but man, we need a lot of help. We really do. And that's what Peter's doing. He's fulfilling that ministry. You see, this was a priority for Peter because it was a priority for Jesus. You know, that tells us something about what Jesus knows of us. He knows what we need. He knows our nature. And he knows how to take care of us better than anybody else can. This is what he's doing. Now, I don't think we understand fully the importance of what's happening here. You know, just being reminded of the basics. We've got to get back to that sometimes, guys. We need to be amazed at the gospel. We need to be amazed at grace. And the economy of God's kingdom and how salvation works, that salvation by grace through faith is unlike anything in the world. It doesn't work this way in life. That such a thing would be done for somebody so undeserving, that the righteous would pay the price for the unrighteous. That's upside down. This is what God has done. So, move on to verse 16 to 18. I'm going to ask one of the sisters to read for us on this section. Now we're going to move over to moving from remembering the truth to experiencing the truth. Verse 16 to 18. Any volunteers? one of the sisters. If nobody volunteers, I'm going to have to tell Kate to do it. Do you want to read it for us? Your Bible's right there. Do you mind? Go for it. All right, thank you. What was your name?
Brianna.
Thank you, Brianna, so much for that. So Peter's saying, look, we didn't have scripts. We just told you what we experienced. This really happened. Now, what is he referring to here? What's this experience he had? I'm gonna wait to pick on somebody else, Drew, because I know that you got the answer in the back over here, brother. So that did happen too. And that was one of my references, but that's not the main event he's speaking of, because there's another one. Remember he says on that holy mountain? That holy mount? Drew. The transfiguration. My favorite account for the transfiguration is Mark chapter 9, because it's the gospel of Mark. That's my name. It's the only gospel I use. Just kidding. The transfiguration. You see, Peter's drive for this, he's saying, is coming from an experience he had with the truth that he's proclaiming. He's like, I'm not just telling you a story. These are facts. These are real things that happened. These were life-changing for me and the other guys that were with me. And I'm speaking of them to you because that is what changes lives. An encounter with Jesus. Now, I want us to put ourselves there for a minute, and we will turn to Mark in a moment. I want us to put ourselves there in their shoes for a minute. Imagine that encounter. You see, it's easy to read these things and miss experientially what that was like. Right? Could you imagine? There they are with Jesus in a typical meeting that they would have with him. He would typically take them up on a hill, sometimes in the garden, and he would disciple them. He'd get away from the busyness. He'd go into what would be the equivalent of us going into the woods on a hike to get to a place in nature that's quiet and undistracted. And he would teach them, and he would ask them questions, and he would make them think, and he would just continue to open the eyes of their heart to the truth of who he is. And on this occasion, something different happened. On this occasion, they got to see something in Jesus, a truth about Jesus that they never knew. And I'm convinced that Jesus took them up there on this hill to show them this glory of his, that his inward nature, his true divinity would show forth from within himself. This wasn't a light shining on him like a spotlight in the sky. This was the glory pushing through his tent. This was the glory from within him coming forth, and they're seeing what, and they're thinking, what is this? And then it gets even crazier. Who else shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration? Who else? Somebody over here. Who appears with them on the, is it John? Moses and Elijah. Let's turn to Mark 9 for a second. Remember that everything Jesus did was with a purpose. Mark 9, we'll jump into verse 2. Actually, we'll jump in from verse 1. I'll just read a few verses for us. And he was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, I love Peter, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Yes, it is. I would say the same thing. And let us make three tabernacles or tents. That's what that means. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We'll just stay out here. You guys can camp out. We don't want to leave. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified, overcome with awe and fear. And then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved son, listen to him. And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Now let's jump back over. We got that account now in our minds. Let's jump back over to Peter and continue with what Peter's bring into their remembrance. He's saying, guys, listen, I've already talked to you about this. You've heard this. You need to understand that this was a special thing that happened. This was a real event. These were not fairy tales. This is why I'm willing to go to the death for the things I'm telling you. So what is it that you think these guys discovered, Peter and the others with him, James and John? What do you think they discovered in this encounter? And then we'll talk a minute about why Jesus gave them this experience. What did they learn at the transfiguration? Put yourself there and think about what you would take away from that moment, understanding that you've never seen this aspect of Jesus before. Think of one thing. Drew. He's not just a Messiah who will lead a rebellion against Rome, which is what they were hoping. He's way more than that. There's more to Jesus than we realized, right? So Christ's divine nature, Jesus on earth, God in the flesh. What else? Remember also, by the way, that Mark had told us Jesus made a promise. Some are standing here right now that will not die before they see what? The kingdom of God coming in power, right? So they're also learning that the kingdom of God is not going to be simply a physical flesh and blood kingdom. It's more than that, right? It's an internal kingdom now. It will also be an external kingdom later. But the power and nature of God's kingdom is different than they imagined. Let's think of another one. What did God teach? What did God the Father teach them in that moment? Right as Peter was running, you know, babbling because he didn't know what to say. You ever do that and regret it? You feel like you're supposed to say something. You got to fill the void, so you just say something, anything. And then you walk away going, why did I say that? I love that Mark tells us. And by the way, Mark got his account from Peter. So Peter told him, yeah, I said that because I didn't know what else to do. I was terrified. I love his honesty. What else did he learn? What did the Father say? This is my beloved son. And what command did he give him? Listen to him. Stop talking. Don't just be amazed at what you're seeing, but listen to him. Get back to the instruction he has for life. Because an experience is great and we want that, but the experience has to be rooted and grounded in the truth and in the revelation of Jesus, who he is and what God has promised. So there's one more thing they're realizing that I would say, they're learning more than just something theological. They're actually encountering God himself. Think about that for a minute. This is something that they didn't realize about Jesus. They knew a lot about him. They've been walking with him for a little while. But to understand that he was actually divinity, that he was both fully God and fully man, that's never happened before, ever. I wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't understand it. But they needed to know it. Because they needed to have an experience and understand the truth in a way of who Jesus is so that when they left that experience, everything they would encounter coming down that hill, coming down that mountain later, everything they would encounter later, they would be immovable. Because they could look back to what they knew of Jesus. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had touched him with their own hands. Even John later in his epistles, he says, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've touched with our hands, this we make known to you that you also may experience it. You see, they needed an encounter with God that would sustain them through their calling no matter what came. And guys, if we don't have that kind of an experience with God where we're not just head knowledge about who he is, but we know him personally because we interact with him, we meet with him, we come away impacted by him, your knowledge alone is not going to sustain you. You need to experience the truth, but it needs to also be rooted and grounded in the biblical truth. That's how we experience truth in a safe way. Now, Elijah and Moses also went up on a hill in the Old Testament. Moses did it more than once, but I'm thinking of the time in Exodus 19 where he went up on a hill and God met him there. He met with God. And he received from God revelation. Elijah did the same thing, something about chapter 19. It's also chapter 19 in 1 Kings. Elijah goes up on the hill. God tells him to. He says, go up on the hill and wait before me. He has him do this twice. And he asks him what he wants and what is it that he's doing. And he's kind of lamenting. I'm the last of the prophets. And God corrects him very humbly, later letting him know, listen, there's 7,000 others. And I've got work to do. But God revealed himself to Elijah on that hill, gave him revelation and gave him instruction, and he came down from that hill and he continued in his ministry unstoppable. Elijah and Moses are once again on a hill meeting with who? With God. And I am convinced, guys, that this is what the apostles are realizing in this moment. We are on the hill with God, we are seeing his glory and his divinity. Here's Moses, the greatest leader of Israel and the people of God in all of their history that they ever knew. Still to this day, nobody surpasses Moses. And there he is talking with Jesus. And then there's Elijah, representing all the prophets, right? The law pointing to the need for a Messiah. The prophets pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And there they are with Jesus in the middle. He is the fulfillment of all of it. And what happens at the end? The law disappears, the prophets disappear, and they're left just facing Jesus. That is ultimately where the focus needs to be. You know, later, after Jesus resurrected, remember he met up with some disciples on the road to Damascus. In Luke chapter, is it 22? 24. And what does it tell us that he opened their eyes to? What did he disclose to those disciples on the road to Damascus? The road to Emmaus. Damascus was Paul. He had an encounter that changed his life too. But what did Jesus reveal to those disciples? It says that he opened the law and the prophets and revealed that it was him that they wrote about. And he helped them to understand and to see, it's all about me. You don't have to wait anymore. The fulfillment has come. The real deal, it's here. Now, why Peter, James, and John? I can only speculate, guys. Let me ask you, what do you think? Why did Jesus pick those three to bring them up on the hill and reveal this to them? Anthony? It is. He took them a little further in with him to watch him pray. Why do you think that is? Were they the elite? Special VIPs? Let me ask you, did James and John do ministry right always? I see some heads saying no. What did they do? What did they want to do? They wanted to destroy an entire nation. Lord, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy them, right? Jesus is like, you guys don't know what you're talking about. That's not what I'm about. And what about Peter? He thought that cutting off ears, that the kingdom, he would bring the kingdom in through the sword. And how about when Jesus was explaining the cross to them, what did Peter do to Jesus? What was that? Well, he did that too. That's another story though. But he heard Jesus say, I'm going to go to the cross. I must die. The Messiah must suffer at the hands of man. And Peter went like this. It says that he took Jesus aside and began to sternly rebuke him. Could you imagine rebuking Jesus? Not just saying, can you explain that to me, Lord, but really rebuking him. And that earned Peter the special reward that no one else ever got. You know what that reward was? Being called Satan. Jesus called Peter, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, he said, for you are not aware, you don't understand the things of God. So if you ask me why Jesus took James, John, the sons of thunder who fought over who would be the greatest in the kingdom and wanted to kill a whole nation, and Peter, if you want to ask my opinion of why Jesus brought them there, I think they were the remedial group. They needed the most attention. They needed to be close to, he needed to keep an eye on them, right? Before they hurt somebody. The things God gets done with the people he uses, it's amazing, right? Here we are tonight, no different than Peter, James, and John. Here's the thing we need to remember, guys. Peter's recounting to them a real life experience. He says, this is not fairy tales. This is real. You need to understand that, and you need to have a real experience with the Lord as well. Go deeper. Press in. Meet with God. Experience the truth. Listen, we are promised that we will see him one day as he is, John tells us in 1 John 3:2. But until then, we trust him and we press into him as much as we can. To finish up, verse 19 to 21, I'm going to ask Greg, you there, brother? He's got this really loud voice. I'm going to let him read from the back of the room. Sorry, I might have. Awesome. Thank you, brother. So Peter's saying, listen, this experience and the appearance of Elijah and Moses, all this does is make the prophetic word even more sure, right? All of this just confirms the prophetic word. Moses, the law pointing to Christ, Elijah pointing to Christ, this incredible moment. All he's saying is, the prophetic word is confirmed by this experience, but because life isn't just experience, you need to continue to look to the prophetic word as a lamp to our feet. Why? Because he says the place we're in is dark. Now, I want to ask you this. You know, this is just a little kind of clay lamp, a typical lamp that they would have an oil lamp. They put the oil in it, and they light a single flame. It's kind of the equivalent today of having a Zippo lighter, right? Could you imagine? That is your light. How far does that light project? How much does it illuminate? If we took all the lights down in this room and we just lit a big lighter, you would see it from anywhere in the room, but how far does that light radiate? Not too much, right? I mean, not to where you can really see what's happening. So what's the picture Peter is giving us here where he says, pay close attention to this lamp as a light shining in a dark place? What is he inferring and why? What are your thoughts? Would you say we're in a dark place in the world? Yes. Would you say that you understand what's all that's going on in the world around you? You understand where you're going? Or do you need some help to see clearer? See, what he's saying is, listen, number one, I wish that God had given me a map of my life with a timeline and just gave it all there to show me what's going to come in 2025. And here's the decision you need to make when you get to this crossroad. And then in 2027, this is going to happen over here. He doesn't do that. But we can continually keep the word before us and look at what it shows us, look at what it reveals, not just in the world around us, to understand what's happening so I can see where I'm putting my feet and I'm not getting tangled up in the countless things of the world that it has to offer me, but so that I myself would even understand myself. Because you see, my own heart is desperately wicked, and when I pay attention to the word, it illuminates not just to understand the circumstances around me, but it illuminates what's in me. And it shows me what's there. And that, my friends, is almost scarier than what's in the world. Because I know that I have every potential within me to completely shipwreck my own faith if I don't choose to walk in the Spirit. I can make the worst decisions you would ever imagine. It's not beyond me. It's not beyond you. So he says, pay attention to that lamp, the prophetic word, like a lamp shining in a dark place, to understand what's happening, to understand yourself. Stay close to it. He says, you'll do well to do this. Now, one last thing he finishes with is that we need to understand the origin of the prophetic word. He says, listen, it's not a matter of this idea of private interpretation. Unfortunately, it's been misapplied many times over the years as I happened to grow up under the influence of a local priest who told us not to read the Bible at home because we couldn't understand it. And if we wanted to understand it, we needed somebody to explain it to us. And this verse was often used for that. But that's not what this means. What Peter is saying, it literally means that the unloosing of prophecy came about not because it was the will of the prophet who spoke, but because the Spirit moved him to speak. And listen, the prophets spoke of things they didn't even understand. So it's not something that originated in their mind. They weren't trying to create clever, hopeful messages. These were things that were prompted by the Lord. So God spoke through them, which is a radical thought to consider that God speaks. And why does he speak? Because we need to hear what he has to say. That's as simple as we can make it. There's something we need to hear because there's something we need to know. And there's something we need to trust. So guys, tuck away this. Don't be bored or complacent with the basics of who Jesus is. We love to learn new things. We're obsessed with newness in the world. New and improved, right? Oh, I got to check that out. It's better than the last one I bought. Be impressed with the gospel. Remember the truth, experience the truth, and pursue the truth. And we're going to have some time tonight to just talk through these things a bit more. I made some questions that hopefully will just prompt you guys to have even more just rich dialogue together for a little bit. But I want to say one more thing before we break for that. You know, as we talk about truth, we talk about Jesus. If you've never understood the gospel and you've never responded to the gospel, which is even more important, I want you to know what the gospel is, and that is that you and I are born into this world under sin. Unfortunately, we've inherited a debt that we didn't ask for. But thankfully, we don't have to pay it, because the only way to pay it is with our life. And then it's too late. But that is why Jesus came. And that was the promise made to mankind right when sin entered the world, all the way back in Genesis 3. That God would undo the work of sin. And generation after generation waited for that fulfillment until finally it came in the person of Jesus. The Old Testament believers, they looked forward to that day with faith. We now look back to that day in faith, knowing it was a historic event, but it's all to the same point and the same person who took care of that debt. Jesus gave his life for us that we might have life, because apart from him, we don't have it truly. And apart from him, this life is all there is, and that's not saying a lot. It's passing quick, doesn't have as much to offer as I'd like. But eternity awaits on the other side. And if you put your trust in Jesus, that he has paid the price for your sin, and after giving his life and being buried dead, rose again 3 days later, showing victory over death, Easter's coming up, the resurrection, that changed the world forever. If you believe that message, just and you've never expressed it to God, then express it to him in prayer tonight. And receive that truth and begin to experience Jesus in your own life. And then you can continue to pursue the truth in him. So I'm going to turn it over to Rob. God bless you guys. And thanks again for having me tonight.
Let's all stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help us